Let's take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by acknowledging anyone's sin if necessary. Father, we thank you for the opportunity provided for us to gather together again for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word that provides us with the information that we need to have in order to understand your plan for our lives, and then to function in that plan that we might glorify you and be benefited in the process. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit that the information that is communicated will subsequently be made available for recall and application. And we ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen. I recall this to my mind, and it gives me confidence because the Lord's mercy never fails, his grace provisions never cease. They're renewed every morning, great is your faithfulness. And a couple of verses later it says, therefore I have hope in him, the Lord is good to those who wait silently on him. So here we see Jeremiah's analysis of the situation, and of course, remember, he's actually prophesying of the imminent demise of the southern kingdom, and they're being carried off into captivity by the Chaldeans. And of course, he's very sorrowful over that reality, but at the same time, he recognizes God's grace provision is sufficient. And one of the things we have to always understand in context of grace is that Jesus Christ controls history for the purpose of glorifying the Word of God. And the purveyors of those who contain the Word of God in the devil's world, or in humanity, are the pivot, the believers in Jesus Christ. And so, by extension, Jesus Christ controls history for the benefit of the pivot. Because ultimately, it's the Word of God that becomes the target of grace. In fact, the Word of God reveals grace, and then the whole process of God's plan goes to fulfill the Word. And of course, the Word is what's in the divine decree, and that's what's going on in time, basically. God knows the knowable, and the things that are real of the knowable are being printed out incrementally as time progresses. So in our study of the doctrine of the winner per believer, per Hebrews 12:2, where Jesus is the archon of the winner, Revelation 12:2 and Revelation 2:7, as well as several, well, there were seven churches recognized in Revelation 2 and 3, and God addresses each of them according to some of their strengths and weaknesses, and then recognizes them as winners in certain categories, and associates with the winner various blessings. And here in verse 7 of Revelation 2, it says, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. So here we see two things that are directed toward this church regarding their positive volition. And one is the tree of life, and the second is access to it in the paradise of God. And of course, we understand that that is in the new city of Jerusalem. So it means these individuals who, because they've overcome, the word here overcome is Nike, derived from Nike, that was the god of victory in the Greek world. And of course, remember, the Bible is written in Koine Greek, so the ideas that are presented in the Koine Greek are carried over, not directly, but in principle. And so we have the winner believer, that being the one associated with Jesus, being benefited or blessed in these categories. And so there's a whole spectrum of blessings that accrue to the winner because of their positive volition. And ultimately, the reason the believer is the target of God's, of the blessing, is because of the Word of God. Because remember, it's always the Word of God that's being targeted in the system because of its identity. Remember, the Word is God. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, the Word was God. And so then it goes on, first John 1 goes on to discuss Jesus as he became humanity. And so the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. That's in verse 14, I believe, and it walks right on through. So John is developing the Word of God from eternity and bringing him into time in the humanity of Jesus and in the explanation of Jesus' identity. And of course, it's in and through him that everyone is saved, because he's the one who was given the mission of fulfilling the objective of propitiating God. And that is what results in salvation. So God's propitiation and the finishing of the work on the cross results in the potential for salvation for mankind. And so anybody, anytime, anywhere can believe in Jesus Christ and as a result be imputed the righteousness of God by grace and faith. That's why the principle is always grace and faith. So we've noted that the winner believers are the unknown, unsung heroes of history, per 2 Corinthians 6:9, who are the targets of God's grace imputations that support all of mankind. So the overflow of the blessing to the winners goes into the entire sphere of mankind. So the principle there is, as goes the believer, so goes the client nation. And if you look at the United States or any other client nation as history has rolled forward, the blessing that has accrued to the world has been through those client nations. And that still is the case. The United States is still the client nation of God at this point. And so as a result, it's the blessings that accrue to us that overflow that actually benefit and support all of mankind. We're presently noting super grace blessings that God imputes to the winner who has advanced through the spiritual maturity. And we've noted the nomenclature for super grace from the phrase in James 4:6, megas charis. And of course that's translated greater grace. So we have a greater grace. So that basically that's showing us or explaining to us that there's a continuum of grace. And we've actually discussed that because it starts with common grace and goes into efficacious grace. And then we have logistical grace, and then we have super grace where we're at, and then we have ultra super grace, and then we have surpassing grace. And in the process of that, we have dying grace for the winner because of their doctrinal relationship with God. So grace is the entire policy relating to mankind in period. It's basically regardless of the fall. Even before the fall, grace was still the policy. It's just that the position of Adam and the woman in the garden was different than it was after the sin when they were exited from the garden. So it was still grace, but God's grace extended differently to them because in before it was simply a matter of continuing my word. That was the issue. Of course, at the time, the only word really they had to continue in was don't eat of the fruit of that tree over there. So that was their word. And they had all the blessings associated with the paradise of God in the garden. Once the fall came, then there became some more issues. The issue was, how do you resolve the issue of the fall? And that, it then was Jesus Christ who was pointed to through the sacrifices, and we've studied that. So last time we noted the power of the super grace believer, whose thinking is controlled by its maximum doctrine and the soul is described in Ephesians 6:10. It says, finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. And if we look in the NET Bible, we have a slightly different translation, although somewhat similar. It says, be strengthened in the Lord in the strength of his power. So we have the power of God is strengthening the believer. Now, what are the power options for the spiritual life? Doctrine and the Holy Spirit. So that's the power of God. And basically, the believer who's oriented to the by word of God and the Holy Spirit is functional in maximum power. Because that's where omnipotence meets our need is right there in that situation. So we saw that the phrase being strengthened by means of God's power in the net refers to the power of God's word of truth that under the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit controls the thinking of the believer who has the doctrinal capacity to function in super grace. So again, understanding the way grace works as opposed to works. Grace is a product of capacity. Capacity is a product of doctrine and, of course, humility and grace orientation. That's the definition there. You got authority and grace and doctrine. That gives you the orientation to learn capacity. In other words, you're not choking on the concepts that are being presented. Arrogance chokes on ideas and rejects them. Because that's what we see in our country today as we're moving along. Individuals, the people that want a quote safe space are arrogant. They don't recognize truth. They want to be protected from truth. So truth says that there's going to be wars and rumors, of course, until I come. Truth says that you're going to have adversity in the devil's world, but take heart because I have overcome the world. Truth says all these things that are antithetical to their viewpoint, but they want a safe space so they can go hide. Well, that's an arrogant position. And so as a result, they're going to be defeated ultimately in their viewpoint because it's unsustainable. It's not reality. They're disoriented to truth. The truth of the matter is that there is a safe space and it's in the Word of God. Because God's word protects us, and God's word protects anyone who has it, to the extent that God wants you protected. Now you got to realize, as we'll see, and as we've noted before, God's plan involves suffering, and suffering is for blessing. So to try to think you're going to avoid suffering by being even in the bubble is false. You're not. You will have great happiness while you're going through the suffering. That's the example of Jesus, who while he was enduring the suffering of the cross, that's our Hebrews 12:2 passage, he had the exhibited happiness of God, disregarding the shame. Okay, so he was going through the maximum degradation that could occur, and he was God, the God-man. You know, he was undergoing that suffering, and yet that was ultimately the greatest victory of all time. So what's going to happen in our situation is, it's not, of course, on that scale, but it's similar situations where our suffering will redound to great glory and benefit to us and to those in our periphery. So the thing is, we're not to be afraid of suffering. Suffering is not something to be concerned about. It's just simply a detail of the process, and it's a necessary part of the process because of the way God works it out. And so we're not to be concerned about it. Grace, understand the policy of grace, concept of the policy of grace, since it's all about the Word of God, is that in the final analysis, God turns the curse into a blessing. So even the bad things that happen are ultimately redounded to blessing to those who are continuing in the Word of God. That's why we're going to note it later here, Romans 8. You know, to those who love God, God works all things together for the ultimate good. So that includes all the suffering. So that's suffering, again, is not something necessarily to be avoided, because it's part of the process, and as God brings it along, it's to be embraced, because it's the way the system operates. We saw that the phrase being we noted that rational thinking based on God's word of truth is critical to the proper function and protocol plan for the church age believer. The blessings of super grace include capacity for life, love, happiness, blessing, and total appreciation to God that is expressed in thanksgiving. So, an outward expression of this viewpoint is thanksgiving, which is why we have the mandate that Paul gives us to give thanks in all things. That includes suffering, because you understand that the ultimate benefit of the suffering. Now, the suffering in itself is not fun, nor is it necessarily per se, if you just take it out of context, a benefit. But it's the suffering in the context that's the benefit. So you can't ever divorce the event, the adversity, from the entire plan of God. You know, that goes with Jesus on the cross. The suffering, his suffering on the cross was horrendous. And you think about it just if you take it as a point, and it's absurd and it's despicable. But if you integrate that entire event into the whole process, where what was going on there? God was providing a means of salvation for the entire human race. Now, suddenly, it looks better. Because, yes, he suffered hugely. And, yes, it was a dastardly deed. But at the same time, it was ultimately a huge curse turned into a huge blessing. See, that's the picture. And that's how we have to view our own suffering. That's how he did view that suffering when he was on the cross. He understood it because he understood the Word of God, that was the mechanism whereby God was reconciling the entire human race to himself, unilaterally, while the world was still God's enemy. So this was a unilateral decision by God to resolve the problem. That's why it's called love. God loved the world so much that he gave his uniquely born son, John 3:16. That was the love of God. And of course, what that means is that was his integrity. Only God could do that. Only Jesus could do that. Only the Holy Spirit could do that. So God did everything he could do to resolve the problem, which did solve the problem. Now, what's left is the choice for the individual to say, yes, I agree with you, God, you solved the problem, and the person is Jesus. And the way you do that is believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's it. So salvation is very, very simple, but arrogant people don't want to go there because they reject truth. So when you understand this concept, then you can be thankful in all things. Not because you're crazy, but because you recognize that in the context, the suffering is a small thing to be compared with the glory that is coming along and the benefit to those around you associated with that suffering. So that's the point. The issue is the context, the context, the context. You can't take a point out of a piece of suffering right out of a spot, and it doesn't work. You've got to put it in the context of God's viewpoint, not man's viewpoint, because man's viewpoint was always antithetical. Man hates suffering, period. In fact, if you look at what's going on in the world, the objective of the world is to recreate the Garden of Eden. That's what they want to do. They want to go back to where they were before the fall. Well, it's not going to happen because of the situation that we're in is totally different. That situation was perfect. We're not in that perfection anymore. And it's not coming back until Jesus returns. And even then, it's not coming back completely until the new heavens and the new earth. At that point, it is completely restored, basically. And even better, because that's the ultimate blessing that accrued as a result of the curse. Super grace includes sharing the perfect happiness of God because of one's focus on and occupation with Christ, and his objective fulfilled the word of God for his unique humanity. So that was his whole agenda, was to fulfill God's word. And that should be our exact same viewpoint. Whatever it is that God would have for us to happen to us, or for us to do, is what we should want to do. And this is the exact same thing Jesus faced. We had the principle. Remember, he asked it, if it was possible that this be taken from him. I don't think I have that here. Oh, yeah, I do. I think it's in Mark 14. Yes. All things are possible if you remove this cup from me. It's a cup being the cross. Yet not what I will, but what you will. That's his application. He recognized the potential of God's omniscience and omnipresence having determined other alternative to the plan that he was familiar with. So the question at this point in the garden was, have you found another plan? And the answer, of course, ended up being no, and that wasn't a surprise. So he says, fine, we'll go with it. And he shortly after this was taken captive and ultimately went to the cross as a result of that captivity. So go backing up, we have the principle of the word. He says, this is Jesus speaking to a woman who was thinking that it was Mary who was the blessing associated with him. He says, on the contrary, blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it. So the blessing is actually doctrine. And 10:7 is the words of Jesus, or the thinking of Jesus, when he arrives. This is him and his deity in the babies as he's being born. I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. So that's the point. This was Jesus in his undiminished deity, of course, at this point, because his humanity had no capacity to think, let alone speak, because it was a baby. But his deity, undiminished deity, at that point, did have the capacity to say this, which is basically a repetition from the Old Testament. Capacity to think with God's viewpoint establishes the ability to face undeserved suffering in life, the ability to correctly interpret in contemporary history, and to correctly evaluate current events in context of God's word of truth. And so that's what I was just saying. The issue is viewing events of your life in the context of God's word of truth. Which, again, the whole thing, you can't take a point, anything out of context. The whole thing worked, all things work together. God's working all things together for those who love him. So the whole picture, the whole sum. I mean, a lot of the adversities that people face are very evil. A good example is slavery. Slavery in anywhere. I mean, there's slavery today. So the point is, in certain circumstances, slavery is actually going to benefit the person who's enslaved. How? If they become exposed to the gospel in the process of that event, then that's a benefit to them. Taken in the eternal context. Certainly not for the disaster in their life right now. That if you take the whole picture, and if they're saved as a result of that situation, then looking back, 20/20 hindsight, when they're in the eternal state, they're going to say that was the best thing that happened to me, because I would never have received that information had I not been enslaved. So that's a way. See, that's an example. So that's an egregious sin that people perpetrate against others, but at the same time, God works a curse into a blessing. So you can't take things out of context and have it play. It's always related to the eternal context of God. So that's the point. You got to think with God's viewpoint. So thinking with God's viewpoint establishes freedom from slavery to circumstances of life, enabling creative thinking that enables the believer to rapidly adapt to changing circumstances in the devil's world. See, what you have when you can think from God with God's viewpoint is your objective in your situation rather than being subjective. And last time I kind of talked a little bit about this, I think, with relating to truth. You have subjective truth, and you have objective truth. Subjective truth is the truth that's true for you at the very moment that you're in it. That's where people live. Human viewpoint is subjective. So you're viewing what is true for you or what you think is based on what your perceptions are. Empiricism and rationalism, no doctrine. You're just taking a viewpoint of your snapshot of your situation, the adversities you're facing, the difficulties and the trials you're facing, the things that are happening to you that are bad, and you're saying, this is the situation I'm in, and it's not good. All right, that's okay. And that is a truth. Okay, it's not complete truth, but it's a truth from a certain perspective. But you back up and take God's viewpoint, and now you suddenly see the context of that suffering, and you can say, oh, the subjectivity that I have here is irrational because I'm not taking into view the bigger picture. And that's the problem. So truth, when God's word speaks of truth, it's objective truth that is unchanging. And in the beginning are foreknown by God, and everything is working together for the ultimate good for those who love God. So in that context, even though you may be in a subjective area where there's no apparent breakout or way to get out of this, doctrine says it's going to happen. Even though you can't see it and you don't know how, it's going to happen because God's word is true. And so that's what you have to go with. That's why the principle is my righteous one shall live by faith. My righteous one shall live by means of the doctrine that they believe. That's what that means. So your comprehension of God's word then it frees you and completely relaxes you in the midst of the adversity, because you can see that, or can perceive from doctrine, that there's a bigger picture here that you may not understand yet. But it's coming. And the disclosure is going to be delivered to you at the right time, and you will be exited from that problem in a way that will glorify God. That's the bottom line. That's what happens. So the super grace believers are greatest innovators in time of historical disaster, because they understand how God's grace works and how to exploit it. When faced with adverse situations, they possess tranquility of soul that enables them to think clearly and objectively, that results in making good decisions from a position of strength. So a lot of the challenges that we face in life cannot be resolved with subjective thinking from fear, worry, or anxiety. You've got to be able to relax and then concentrate on the problem in an objective sense, and then you become more creative in dealing with it. And God's word gives you the capacity to do that. And so that's how grace works. Grace enables, God's word then is enabling the grace in your life. And you're able to see, you know, I view it like this. When you're looking for something, you're always locked into what it is that you're looking for. And so you'll see all the, if it's there or not there, as the case may be, you'll look everywhere, but you won't see it. But there might be something else that would solve the problem if you just viewed it differently. You know, the classic example is prayer. When you pray, you have a petition and you have an answer from God. So the petition and the response. So really, what you want is to be delivered in some manner or fashion, but you may not understand how. But the answer, so the answer to your prayer may not be what you're asking for, because your frame of reference for asking the question is too limited. And God can deliver an answer to your prayer that's not really yes in the sense that it isn't what you asked for. But it is yes in the sense that it gives you the whole picture or a bigger answer to your problem. And it makes the thing that you were asking for just go away. You see, because it becomes moot. At that point, that specific thing you were asking for is irrelevant, because it's superseded by what God's answer provided. See, so your whole frame of reference changed all of a sudden, and you weren't even looking for that. You see, that's the thing. And that's what subjectivity does for you. It blinds you to the options that are available. Whereas objectivity will say, maybe that will work. I can, you know, it gives you a bigger picture, so you can consider other alternatives that you had not or thought about. And of course, doctrine reveals those kinds of options to you. So that's why, you're constantly in a state of creativity. You're not locked down. And so as a result, we talk about the funnel. As the funnel going up, you have more decisions made from good position of strength lead to more possibility for more good decisions. And then from that vantage point, you can make more decisions from a good position of strength and make better decisions that give you more options. So as you go up the funnel gets bigger and bigger and bigger. You get more and more options. And eventually you have a plane. Whereas going the other direction, you end up off to me, the bottom, coming out the bottom of that funnel is a dot. That's where you're dead, sin into death. That's where you've narrowed your options to the point where you you never accepted God's solutions, and you said no all the way along. And then what drifts out the bottom is your death. And of course, that's what happened to Judas. You know, the sin unto death was what happened to him, and he was not, because why? He would not accept the fact that he had failed so miserably by turning Jesus over to the Pharisees, and he couldn't rebound. Okay, if he was a believer, and he probably was. So, you know, if he was an unbeliever, then the solution was to believe in Jesus, the one he had turned over. That, and the same concept exists with Ahithophel. Remember, Ahithophel is the precursor of Judas. Ahithophel was to David what Judas was to Jesus. And in the Psalms, Jesus is reciting Psalms in his thinking as he's reading out the plan of God for his unique humanity. But he's reading it out from what David wrote himself personally, where he was looking at individuals in his life that he was dealing with. So that readout had a near and a far viewpoint. The near viewpoint was David and his immediate situation with Ahithophel and Absalom and all that whole mess we talked about a while back. And then you've got Jesus doing the exact same thing, reading those same Psalms and applying them to himself. And he's got a whole set of different players. But they're playing the same game. They're doing the same exact thing. You've got Peter and you've got Judas and you've got all the various people that he's interacting with in his immediate circle that are affecting his destiny. Well, ultimately, God's got it covered, but these people are playing parts. And so Jesus was able to read that same thing out, and when he read the near and the far again, or Ahithophel and Judas, they both committed suicide. Why? They turned on the very one that they loved. Okay, but they didn't fix it by rebounding, which they could have done. It was free. Either one of them could have rebounded and been completely, maybe not restored to where they would have been, but not dead. You see? So their options were terminated prematurely because they prematurely terminated themselves. So that's where you end up with that situation. So making good positions from a position of strength increases your potential for greater positions of strength. And the inverse, of course, is also true. So that we're talking about the winner, though. So we're talking about people that are increasing their options. Their thinking includes grace orientation, freedom orientation, authority orientation, and common sense. This thinking establishes a complete sense of security in times of prosperity or disaster. So you're completely secure because you know how to think with God's viewpoint. No matter what. Doesn't matter what's happening to the country. It doesn't matter what's happening in your immediate periphery. What matters is you and your relationship with God through Jesus Christ and the Word of God. That's it. Nothing else. And everything else is a tertiary consequence. It's a detail. Now, yeah, it's important maybe in certain situations and probably is subjectively important. But in the big picture, it's not so important. Except for you to have integrity in that relationship. That's the issue. That's always the issue. You have to have integrity. You're to be just like Jesus was, which is always to have integrity, which is to apply the Word of God to the situation, which means you are willing to suffer the wrong if necessary because you know that God's got you covered. I mean, that was Jesus, right? He suffered the wrong. The sins of the entire world were placed on him. That was the wrong. Put that in quotes, of course, because in the final analysis, that's the process that was enabled God to resolve the problem with man. So that was a huge amount of suffering, but it was a huge benefit. A huger benefit is a thing. A huger benefit. He was ready, willing, and able to go there and do that. That's why he had the happiness of God in the midst of that. The temporal blessings of super grace can include wealth that is either received or acquired. The nations where Christianity advanced, including Rome, Spain, Portugal, and France, Holland, England, and USA, presently possess this wealth or have momentum from possessing. So if you look at, I mean, all the way through the period of time, you have to go way back to see where it's actually been squandered to the point where it's not hardly visible. And that would be the Anatolian churches, because they're all gone. You know, they were part of the Eastern Orthodox Church up until 1917, 1918. But then they were completely erased off the planet with the Turkish genocide. So that was a complete, total destruction of the churches in Revelation. Gone. And it's now part of Islam. So it can get to the point where it's completely erased. course, that was way, how many years later? 2,000 years later, roughly. 1,900 years, say. You know, because you're looking, what, 100 years to 150 years AD when that was going on? When maybe even before that, these churches were written, the book of Revelation was written in 80, 90, 100. So it was 1914, 1915, 1916, 1917, in that time frame, when it was finally completely erased. So up until that point, those people were functional. Potentially. They were, certainly some of them were. Many of them fled. So, whatever. Many, just like they did from Jerusalem. Remember, those people came, a lot of them, from Jerusalem to get-go. Many of them. Not, of course, way since then. But the early part of that church, the church that John was addressing, or the church that Jesus was addressing through John in Revelation, better way to put it, were people that had come from Jerusalem. They had, were the diaspora from Jerusalem who had found a new place to live. Because what did they do? They got out of Dodge. They were being chased by Paul and the like for a while before Paul was changed. But there was still pressure on them, and God wanted them out of there because he was taking it out. 70 AD, it was coming, and they needed to get gone. So this is a prosperity that is often denigrated as white privilege by Satan's ignorant minions who have rejected God's word and his grace policy, and as a result are functioning under God's discipline in the arrogance and evil of Satan's cosmic system. So that's the problem. People don't understand why certain blessings accrue to certain people. And it all goes back to grace. God's grace policy in some manner or fashion is being conveyed to them. And you say they have an advantage. Yes, they have an advantage. Anybody who has or has previously had doctrine has an advantage. End of story. But there is no advantage to the advantages without the advantage. That's the thing you got to remember. You have to continually in the Word of God for that advantage to persist. Because eventually, it will not be an advantage to you if you reject the Word of God. And you'll be just like everybody else. That's the salt has lost its savor principle. So the salt has to maintain its savor. And how does it do that? Continuously function in the Word. Because it's the Word that establishes the savor of the salt. The salt being the believer in the context. So if Hosea 4:6 describes what happens. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you've rejected knowledge, I will reject you from being my priest. You've forgotten the law of your God, so I will forget your children. So the very thing that the people are trying to preserve and protect are destroyed because of the negative, their negative volition. And you have Proverbs 3:34a, he who scoffs at the scoffers. So this is God scoffing at the scoffers. Those who say there is no God, etc. You know, a fool has said in his heart that there is no God. So if that starts right there. You know, the arrogance of people starts with negative volition to God. And then you have negative volition to Jesus Christ, and you have negative volition to His Word. That starts right at the beginning with negative volition to God. So they're scoffers. And God scoffs at the scoffers. That's when He, they reap the whirlwind that's coming at them. Super grace can include professional prosperity that involves the possession of influence, leadership dynamics, success, promotion and recognition in one sphere of life. So it can come in any avenue of your life. And it doesn't necessarily, it's not limited to any avenue of your life, though. That's the other thing you have to realize. Prosperity in this from this system can come, you may not necessarily have professional prosperity. It can come from a whole other, you may have another aspect of your life. What you'll find with this is your life will be multifaceted. It's not, you're not going to be a one horse puppy. If you want to call it one horse, whatever, there's a word for that. But you just have one thing you're doing. There's people, if you think about it, there are many people who, like guys, all they have is their work. And women, all they have is their children. And then when the children leave, they don't know what to do. And when the guy loses his job, then he doesn't know what to do. Or he loses, as a result, or something happens, and it's because he's so locked into that one thing, he doesn't have any other thing going on in his life. When that happens, that person's gone. He has no friend. So what's going to happen with a person who understands God's Word? They're going to have a multifaceted life. And so if any given venue shuts down for whatever reason, the principle of in Sound of Music, when God closes a door, He opens a window. Or vice versa. You know, that principle that is going to play. Because one thing did close on. Okay, fine. But we got another thing going on over here. And maybe that's where the blessing and prosperity is going to come for you in God's relationship with you. You know, you never know. So you just let it go. But the thing is, you don't ever become a one locked in one thing. You're a multifaceted individual with multifaceted interests and you allow, and God then can come through to you and bless you in whatever sphere He chooses to bless you in that you're involved with. So you can't get locked down in that. This is the principle that when God promotes you, you're qualified for the job and have capacity from God's word of truth to assume responsibility and authority with grace and humility and without emotional inspiration or false motivation. That's a real big one right there. Too many people are promoted and they don't really have capacity for it. And it destroys them as a result of it, because they end up with false motivation in the job. And it completely destroys them. That happens with so many politicians. They start out well, but then they get into D.C. and they get bought off, and then they're not worth anything. They're as bad as the people that they replaced. So, and that happens a lot. It's unfortunate, but it's true. So that's the kind of thing that happens when you have people that don't have proper motivation. A person that's really grounded won't change. They'll be locked into the reality no matter what happens. And, of course, that enables them to say no as well to ideas that would take them off track. They reject that. So even though it would prosper them greatly, it's a false prosperity and they recognize it. So they refuse to accept that kind of a promotion. And because it's not really a promotion, that's the devil trying to pull them off. So it includes social prosperity, including being married to one's right man or woman, technical prosperity or mental prosperity that provides the capacity to think and concentrate, cultural prosperity with maximum enjoyment of arts, including literature, music, history, and drama. So if you notice, the countries that have large amounts of arts and things like that are all related to client nations, if you think about it. You go back and just look at, think about the countries that have a significant arts presence. They're all almost invariably related to client nations. So that's what you have. And other kinds of nations may have certain kinds of things, but it's very narrow. It's focused on very narrow things, production, work kind of things, etc. Where the ability to have creativity across a multifaceted thing is limited to typically the client nations. If you look at the music, the people like Bach and Beethoven and those people, where did they live? Why did they do? Well, they were writing music for the monarchs in Europe. Well, how did that happen? Well, they were given the money to do it. You see. So, where did that come from? That came from the prosperity of the client nation. You don't see that in other places of the world so much. So, that's the point. It's related to the prosperity. So, what you'll see in our country is we reject God's word, those kinds of things will be declining. You see. And what is produced will be junk. You know, which as we've seen, we see that a lot. It includes establishment of prosperity from living in a client nation where one enjoys freedom, privacy, and enforcement of the law by legitimate civil authority of the nation that protects life and property from criminality and reprisals. That we're hugely facing the challenge on that particular thing level right now. People have rejected the authority of the national entity. As a result, they're attacking the police and anybody else. The police is their job. So they're the crossfire. And the police are under assault like never before because of negative volition. And it's largely due to complete loss of thought relating to establishment. So people are disoriented to truth of freedom. They don't know what freedom is or how it's maintained. So they're completely disoriented to freedom. If their ideas were implemented, we would be in a complete tyranny. They praise the death of a communist hero in a little country where he decimated the country. They think he's wonderful. He's nothing but a dirtbag. You know. So it's pathetic. And yet they praise him. And then the people that really did something great, like the founders of our nation, Jefferson and Washington and Adams, you know, they denigrate them. Find ways to cast aspersion on them. See, they don't understand freedom at all. And then, of course, they disregard marriage and they disregard family and they disregard nationalism. So they're completely in the weeds when it comes to establishment. So there's really they have no standards of reference for truth at all, whatsoever. So these freedoms are lost as the citizens of the client nation lose rational thought from God's word of truth. And without truth, the citizens become an irrational, and the nation evolves into mob rule, because while the people still have freedom and prosperity, they have no capacity for it, because they have no humility from grace and no rational doctrinal thought and no authority orientation. So we have the principle of Proverbs 28:18 in the net here. Let's go look at that one. says the one who walks blamelessly will be delivered, but the one who is perverse in his ways will fall at once. So there's the principle of Pearl Circuit Net Note 56 I've got here. I don't think that makes sense. There we go. There he is. The manifest, I'll read the whole context. The one who works with his land will be satisfied with food. Whoever chases daydreams will have his fill of poverty. The faithful person will have an abundance of blessings, but the one who hastens to gain riches will not go unpunished. So 56 here discusses the man of faithfulness. Although the context does not indicate that this should be limited only to males, the text does not qualify the nature of the faithfulness. The word would certainly have implication for the purchased righteous acts. His primary meaning may be his diligence and reliability of his work. His faithful work will bring returns. So we have the context of positive volition, and I think I also want to look at Net 51 here. It relates to deliverance. Will fall, his perverse ways will fall. The qual in perfect is given a future translation of context as previous verb will be delivered, because working out of divine retribution appears to be coming suddenly in the future. The idea of falling could be a metonymy of adjunct with falling accompanying the ruin that comes to the person, or it may be a comparison between falling and being destroyed, or would suddenly be ruined would be another option. So the point is negative volition, because of lack of authority, orientation, and rational thought, always ends up in destruction. That's the point. And people are leaving off from that. And when you forget, we have great prosperity in this country. And when people disorient to the truth while they have the prosperity, you have a rogue client nation. Well, as we've talked about that before. You know, well, God takes, God, I mean, that's what happens when you have a perfect example of a rogue client nation is Hitler, Germany. I mean, Germany was a client nation. And at the time, of course, they had been through World War I already, which was a major disciplinary action. And then they were recovering from that, and then that's when Hitler shows up and he voiced his ideas on the people, and they take it because they think that it's going to benefit them. And he actually places them functioning under mob rule. So he takes advantage of that and deploys and parlays that into being promoted legitimately through the political system, which ends up destroying the nation. So that's a classic example of a client nation running rogue. And the prosperity that they had was huge. But it was completely misapplied, misused. And as a result, they ended up being destroyed again. Which was what happens. That's precisely what's going on here. It's what the Word of God is explaining. So they had great prosperity that was completely lost. And of course, they've even restored it. Even now, to a large extent, I mean, they're the strongest nation or among the strongest nations in Europe. Why? Association with the client nation, the United States. Positive volition to authority once they were whipped. So, you know, you can recover is the point. You know, they're a classic example of a nation that was destroyed, pretty much. And then they recovered to the point where you would say they're the leader or the economic power of Europe. But so that means a client nation can go rogue if people go negative. So that's a concern that we have in our nation, actually, and it could easily happen. Long life with good health is another blessing that God often gives to super-based believers, per Proverbs 3. Oh, I didn't change the version. Proverbs 3, 13 to 18. So here we have the connection between doctrine. Blessed is the man who finds wisdom, who gains understanding. For her, that is, wisdom's profit is better than the profit of silver. She's more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire compares with her. Long life is in her right hand, her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace. And she is a tree of life to those who take hold of her. And happy are those who hold her fast. The Lord by wisdom founded the earth. So here you see the entire basis of Hebrews 1:3 and Colossians 1:17. Jesus Christ. The earth was formed and Jesus Christ controls history by the word of his power. So that's the principle that's going on here. So God has established everything. I keep saying this. I used gravity a couple weeks ago as an example. A visible example of an invisible reality. And God's word is exactly like that. Only it's determined by doctrine, not by dropping something. So, you know, the word of God is just as true. In fact, it's more true than gravity. Because the case can be made that gravity will cease at some point in the future in the new heavens and the new earth. So we don't know exactly how that all plays, but it's different than now. Because we have an environment that's made out of matter. It's unlikely that it'll be exactly the same in the new heavens and the new earth. the needs of the people will be different. You're not going to have a material body like you do now. Most likely it's going to be something formed of light or something along, who knows how that all plays. We don't really know. We do know that Jesus could walk through walls. So that means that his material was such that there's more space on the wall than you see. It's the only reason you can't see through that wall is because the light that you see bounces off the wall. See, there's a whole spectrum of light or radiation. If you could see with an X-ray, you'd see right through the wall. Because why? The wavelength is narrow. It'll fit between the molecules. But the light you happen to see, and I happen to see, the light that God gave us the ability to see with our eyes, is of a long enough wavelength that it bounces off the wall. So the wall is invisible. If you have the right viewpoint. And if you're materially made out of the right stuff, you can walk right through it. It doesn't exist for you. That's where Jesus is. So that's where we'll be, because what's the promise? We will see him, and we will be like him when we see him. That's the status quo in the resurrection. So that's where you're going to be soon, or not too long anyway. Super grace includes blessing by association. Blessing accrues to those who are around or associated with mature believers, and they are blessed either by God directly or indirectly as a result of the overflow of the super grace blessing that God conveys to the winner. Super grace believers also directly share their blessings with others. So, you know, that's the principle of the blessing by association and the overflow of prosperity. Again, that goes back to the client nation principle. How the client nations bless the world, and how people within the client nation are blessed by others in the client nation, even though they themselves may not be that positive. These peripheral areas of blessing by association include loved ones, business associates, friends, and those who attend the same local assembly. And these blessings also extend geographically to the super grace believers, city, state, and nation. So you see a blessings that accrue to the nation that are associated with individuals. Positive volition. In 2 Timothy 1:5, Paul uses Timothy's family as an example of the intergenerational conveyance of these blessings. We say, I'm mindful of the seer faith within you. Just remember, Paul's speaking to Timothy here. Which first was in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I'm sure that it is in you as well. So here we see Timothy was the third generation of individuals positive to the Word of God. And of course, he was a pastor for several of the churches in Anatolia. Ultimately, that's where he ended up. The mature believer carries his generation, and he stabilizes his generation and becomes a stabilizer for future generations. The ebb and flow of historical trends do not disturb the winner, Greek believer's tranquility or historical impact. So the status of the invisible hero, the winner, is not limited by historical trends or events. It's God. You know, classic examples of that are Joseph, Daniel. People who are completely uprooted from an environment that they were in, and in some cases, in an evil way, like in the case of Joseph, sold to slavery. That's a perfect example of someone who's sold into slavery and who has prospered to the point where they are able to save their entire family. Remember, God was fully aware and in charge of that process, because he needed Joseph to be placed in a place where the seed of the woman was going to be preserved. We have 20/20 hindsight on that. Joseph didn't have that kind of viewpoint of it. But, I mean, he certainly had a grace of orientation, because he's the one that minted the term, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. You know, that's what he says to his brothers after they come down to Egypt and are afraid that he's going to kill them because of what they did to him. And he says, no, I'm not going to do that. He had every right to, of course. Probably not. But you could see that he would certainly have a potential, but it wasn't even in his thoughts to do that. He understood that God had preserved them and his entire family by virtue of the fact that he'd been pre-positioned in slavery in the place where he would be ascendant to the point where he was able to preserve the whole region. And if he hadn't been put in slavery, he wouldn't have got there. That's how you were going to get there. Because how would he have got there? He was his father's favorite son. He's the one that had the coat of many colors. He was the firstborn of Rachel, who was the prize. That was the wife that Jacob wanted. So he worked 14 years for her as a slave himself, or an indentured servant to his uncle. He got Leah after the first seven, and he got Rachel. Actually, he got them both after the first seven, but he had to work another 7 years for her. So that was, I mean, that was a bad deal, in a sense. But he was ultimately, the curse was turned into a blessing too with him, with that. So the point is, God always, what people meant for evil, God meant for good. And that's another divine viewpoint. That's another concept of the grace-oriented believer. Under the principle of we can do nothing against the truth but for the truth, 1 Corinthians 13:8, the super grace believer is always on the right side of historical circumstances, while the believer who rejects God's word of truth is always on the wrong side of historical circumstances. And of course, the reason for that is reaction. The reaction. It's not what circumstances do to us, it's what we do within the circumstances. Our reaction is what will put us on the wrong side of history. The grace-oriented believer is willing to wait on the Lord. He recognizes this is wrong, but he also recognizes in the context that there's something going on here that's bigger than me. The loser doesn't understand the second part of that statement. Yeah, you know, there's something wrong, I gotta fix it. Okay, alright, well you just messed things up real bad. So you just jumped out of the fire, frying pan into the fire. Now you are in a world of hurt. So that's how you end up in problems. So the believers who reject God's word of truth are caught up in the disasters of history along with them and are swept into personal disaster. Why? Because of the choices they make. Bad decisions from a position of weakness. But the super grace believers ride on the crest of the wave of God's grace and as a result rise above the national and historical disaster. Why? Good decisions from a position of strength. And what's the difference? One thing. Objective versus subjective truth. The loser is viewing things from a subjective perspective. It's all about them. The winner is looking at it from God's perspective, the Word. I have a problem here, but I don't understand it, and it is not a good thing, but I understand that God has a plan. So I'm going to wait and see what happens. So it's a patience to wait on God, which is, goes back to our first verse. Super grace includes dying blessings or grace. During human history, every believer has a choice between being positive to doctrine contained in God's word and receiving dying grace, or being negative to doctrine and dying the sin to death. Now, what's the difference between that? Doctrine. That's it. Nothing more. The believer with dying grace understands the big picture. The person who dies the sin unto death does not, and never gets around to understanding it. They go negative. They stay negative. Now, God may not take them out exactly under the sin of the death per se in a difficult way, whatever. But their death, their life was meaningful. And the issue of tranquility and death is based on doctrine in your soul. No one's carrying you there, and no one can help you there. You are on your own by yourself, and there's no one going there with you. They can try, but they can't. It's not something they can do. That's not given to us. The most we can do is help as much as we can, but that's the privacy of a person's soul is where they live. You can't fix that. The doctrine they carry with them into that status quo is the doctrine they're going to have as they go through it. That's it. You can't add at that point. It's too late. You don't have capacity to learn doctrine at that point. It's what doctrine you got already is going to carry you, or it's not, as the case may be. And the attitude and that status quo is going to result in being super graced or not. So that's just the way it works. You carry your own doctrine with you to that point, and the doctrine you've got with you is what you've got. And if it's good enough, it'll carry you and you'll have dying grace. And if it's not, then you'll be ruining the day. And you won't have tranquility at all, because you don't know. But the one who knows does. The one who has the doctrine does. Believing the truth contained in God's word removes the curse of sin and death and its pain and fear. And dying grace is maximum blessing and prosperity, while the sin and the death is maximum discipline and adversity. Of course, for a believer, the moment you're dead, no more sorrow, no more tears, no more pain, regardless. So it's just a brief period of time that you're faced with that adversity. And then you're home free with Jesus Christ. Now the unbeliever, on the other hand, has got a world hurt. The perfect happiness of the super grace believer in time is exceeded by the possession of God's happiness and dying grace. The winner believer therefore has the best in life, better in dying, and better than the best for all of eternity. The principle is expressed in Psalms 116:15, where it says, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his godly ones." See, God knows the time, manner, and place of our death. Exactly. And even if we decide to cut it short with suicide, he knows. Now, of course, suicide means you're dying to sin unto death automatically because of the way you've done it, because you don't go there without negative volition. So that's another story. But the point is, God knows exactly what is going to happen, regardless of how it happens. And he knows he's going to do it at the perfect time for individuals who are positive to his word. Super grace involves the believer's opportunity to glorify God through undeserved suffering for blessing. So we'll pick up here next time and continue with our study. Father, we thank you for the opportunity for us to study your word and for the confidence it gives us in our situation so that we can deal with whatever adversities you permit to come into our lives, that we might glorify you by our deployment of your word into our experience. And of course, in the process, we're benefited beyond what we could ask or imagine, because your word is more sure than anything we can possibly imagine. And it locks us into your eternal reality and omniscience and omnipotence. So help us to recall this information as we face the challenges that come into our lives, that we might glorify you through them, and in the process have a greater weight of glory conveyed. We ask this, thank you now, in Jesus' name, amen.